Good morning. Please remain standing. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. I'm Patty Tucker. I now, as of today, serve on staff here at Good Shepherd Savannah. Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you were dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" Peter saw him and said, "Lord, what about him?" Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, somebody asked a question as we were sitting with our Good Shepherd board. Somebody asked the question, "What do you think about being married to your boss?" And I wasn't sure if they were asking that question to me or to Patty. No, y'all, I appreciate and we appreciate the gift that you are giving us by allowing us to work side by side. I'll tell you, many of you have worked alongside Patty, maybe not quite as long as I have, but many of you have worked closely with her. And I'll just tell you this: I'll tell you what you're getting. You're getting someone who not only brings professional skill but also deep love for your children and grandchildren, the children of your friends and neighbors who you'll invite to come here and be a part of life in Christ at Good Shepherd. A deep love for equipping. I've teased her for years as an elementary school teacher. She's good at teaching the kids, but she's also great at teaching parents how to teach their kids and making it feel like it was their idea from the start. So she can trick you into doing good things and right things and helpful things. I'll tell you this, she's somebody too who'll pray. She'll pray with you. She'll pray for you. Just recently, there's a lot of story. There's a lot of story yet to be told in public about the birth of this movement of Good Shepherd Savannah. And just recently, Patty and I were sitting and sharing and talking about our prayers over the last months and the weeks, especially that led up to the birth of this church. And she turned to her prayer journal. She writes out a lot of stuff. She turned to her prayer journal, and it was sometime in the middle of March. And her prayer that day went something like this: "Lord, help Scott take his foot off the brake and put it on the gas." So y'all, I'll tell you, she'll pray those kind of prayers. If she's praying that for me, I think she'll pray that for you too. That you'll take your foot off the brake and that you'll put your foot on the gas of trusting, of driving, of running headlong into what Jesus has for you, for your family, for all of us together. I could give an altar call after that, couldn't I? Y'all, we have some... we sort of have some modern creeds, don't we, that we live by. You do you. Right? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you've let those words cross your lips. You do you. Just be the best version of yourself. That might be the 21st century American creed. My son Ben is getting into hiking. He hasn't yet done the Appalachian Trail or any portion of it, but there's a thing among hikers. Hike your own hike. Don't judge your desires, what you want to get out of the trail, by what other people are doing. Hike your own hike. Follow your dream. We say it different ways. Follow your dream. You can be whatever you want to be. Maybe that's part of that promise, that hope of the pursuit of happiness that is ingrained in our nation's founding documents. It's our ideal. It's our ideal. You do you. Be yourself. But I want to ask you this. Is it reality? We say you do you, but is it reality? I don't think it is. I don't think it is. I think we say to ourselves, you do you, but then really we look around and we say, I want to do you. I want to be you. We are trapped with comparison. You and I are more likely to look around, to read the room, to scan pop culture, contemporary culture, what's going on in the world, and instead of charting our own course, we're likely to make a comparison, to evaluate others as a sly way of evaluating ourselves. Y'all, comparison is tricky. Comparison is tricky. It happens almost without us noticing it. You can be happy driving down the road in your own car, right? I can do this. Happy drive. I'm happy with the car I have. I pull up to a red light, and right next to me is a car. It's the same car I have, but a newer model. And I can imagine, oh, wow, look, they've got the sunroof. I don't have a sunroof. Look, they've got that little spoiler thing on the back on the trunk. I don't have that. It's shinier. It's a better color. I can be perfectly happy, but as soon as an alternative presents itself, I'm captive to comparison. Maybe you're happy with your job. You think you're doing well and you're compensated well. You're happy with all that until your colleague, your work buddy, gets a promotion that you thought maybe you deserved. And suddenly, you go back to your desk and you hope nobody's looking and you're scrolling LinkedIn, right? You're looking for where else they might be hiring people like you or whatever recruitment websites are unique to your industry, to your work. Y'all, comparison more than anything else, comparison can rob us. It can lead us down to a place of apathy, to a place of half-heartedness. And I want to introduce you. I want to walk with you. I think Jesus wants to walk with us toward wholeheartedness. Shall we live in a world that is half-hearted? I want you as a follower of Jesus. I want you to be wholehearted. I want you to live in a wholehearted way in this half-hearted world. And y'all, comparison is one of the things that can trap you in half-heartedness. We can lose contentment quicker than we can imagine it. We can easily lose heart when we compare our opportunity to others. We can compare our talent to others. Somebody else is always better looking, has a different arrangement with their family or better friends. You know, Teddy Roosevelt, a former president in the early 20th century, Teddy Roosevelt said this, "Comparison is the thief of joy." Comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison zaps energy, it zaps vitality, it zaps enthusiasm, and it zaps our initiative. Y'all, I don't think social media created comparison, but I think it helps. I think it magnifies it. It makes our comparison hundreds of times worse. We can think we're doing all right with our health and our fitness, and then we, you know, see our friend that like is goes to CrossFit, right, 2 or 3 times a week. That's a cult. Is that a cult? I don't know. CrossFit. Food. You think your food, the restaurant you go, you thought your dinner was great until you saw the Instagram photo of somebody else, your friend, with their dinner, and it just looked so much better, and they were having so much fun. I mean, you thought you did a good job planning your kid's birthday party until you see the pictures, you know? The family down the street, their bounce house was bigger, and they, you know, comparison, it even gets us at church, doesn't it? It even gets us at church. What are they doing? Why aren't we doing that? When can we do that? At least it can happen two ways. It can make us hope for better. Gosh, they got 1,000 people and we don't quite. but can also make us, it can also make us think we're too good. Comparison. At least we, you know, at least we have this right in worship. At least we have this doctrine right. God's going to bless us and not them. Comparison urges us to live by the words, if only. If only. If only. Imagine that on a card. If only I had blank, then I would be truly happy. If only I had blank. And as soon as you complete the sentence, as soon as you identify the thing that you think, if only I had blank, as soon as you fill it in, the card flips over and it's blank again. Right? It's a mirage. It's a mist. The more you grab for, the more you hunger for. It's so subtle. Why is it so subtle? Because it's almost always internal. You don't have to let anybody know it's happening. You don't even have to let anybody know it's happening. It happens on the inside. It's so easy. It's so easy for us to get bogged down in comparison. And for the devil, I'll tell you, for the devil to use it to discourage us, to discourage his people, because as soon as our eyes are set on what else or who else, our eyes are not where? Our eyes are not on the Lord. Our eyes are not on Jesus. They're focused on something else or someone else, and we're trapped in comparison. Comparison invites us. I love this. Another preacher says this, that comparison invites us to live in the land of Ur, right? If you read the Bible, Abraham came at, the patriarch Abraham in Genesis came out of the land of Ur, U-R. Comparison invites us to live in the land of Ur, E-R, right? You want it newer. You want it nicer. You want it bigger. You want it better. But comparison, y'all, let me tell you, comparison's nothing new. Comparison is nothing new. It's recorded for us in the history of the Old Testament, Genesis 4. The first family, Cain and Abel, brothers, are getting together preparing to worship the Lord. And there was comparison. One offering was better than another one. And comparison led to the first murder. Israel begged God to give them a king. Why? Not so they would have law and order. Israel begged God for a king so that they could be just like the other nations. It was about comparison. It was about comparison. They got Saul as a king. They didn't like Saul, and so they wanted another king, a better king. They got David. They even made up a song. Y'all read it. It's in the Bible. They even made up a song about their comparison. They sang, "Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it." The song went this way: Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. They sang a song about comparison. Y'all, comparison made the top 10, right? The 10 commandments, the key to the covenant that God was making with Israel. 3 of the 10 commandments involve comparison. Taking or desiring what does not belong to you. The commandment against adultery, against stealing, against coveting. Proverbs 14:30 says this about comparison. A heart at peace brings joy to the body, but envy rots the soul. Envy is one of those Old Testament words, one of those words that describes comparison, envy, jealousy. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Y'all, Jesus told stories about comparison, didn't he? Parables, those little short stories he told to make a moral point, a point about God and the kingdom. In one parable, Jesus tells about two men, this is in Luke 18, two men who have gathered together to pray at the temple. They're in the crowd. One of the men is praying from the bottom of his heart, repenting over his own sinfulness and brokenness. But one is, here's the quote, confident in his self-righteousness, and he looked down on everyone else. Y'all, you get that? In the temple, in the church, in the place of worship, in the place of prayer. Even there, even in that place, the place where comparison ought not to be possible. Because you're in the presence of God, and yet comparison is there. And then here it is in the scripture we've read today. There's so much going on in this passage. Y'all hear the end of John's gospel. There's so much going on. It's only days after the resurrection of Jesus. All the disciples are there. They know he's alive. They've had a chance to spend time with him on the shore of the lake. You know, after Easter, the disciples had gone back to Galilee. They went back maybe just to take a rest. It was a fishing Sabbath. Nobody in Savannah can give anybody any grief about going fishing, right? They just took a day, right? Sometimes people have criticized the disciples, saying maybe they gave up on Jesus and they went back to their work, back to fishing again. I don't know. Maybe they just needed some space. And y'all, Jesus showed up in them taking the space, in them going back to what they knew the best. Jesus showed up. And I imagine all of them, at least in the group, all of them had time with Jesus. But this gospel focuses the story in on Peter himself. Why does the story go to Peter? Peter's the key leader among the disciples. If all the disciples, apostles were key leaders, Peter was a key leader among the leaders. He's always mentioned, Peter, James, and John, in terms of a trio of top leadership. Peter was the first one, in Matthew 16 we see it, Peter was the first one to recognize and confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter is the only one to be listed as walking on water following the call of Jesus. But the gospel also shows Peter in a different light, a whole light. We see all of Peter's strengths and all of Peter's weaknesses. Peter may have been the first to confess Jesus and trust Jesus, but he was also the first one to let him down in a big way, to deny him. On the night that Jesus was arrested, when they were separated, the gospel tells us that at least three times, Peter said, I don't even question, are you with Jesus? Do you know? No, I don't even know him. I've never even heard of the guy. Three times Peter abandoned the one whose love would never abandon him. And so Peter's story, y'all, Peter's story sort of crucifies comparison, because with Peter, it seems like everything's out on the table. There's nothing you can hide. There's nothing he can hide from, because Jesus is bringing it all to light. And so here in this lakeside conversation, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And so in this conversation that you heard, Jesus affirms Peter three times. How about that? Like he wants to match him and overwhelm him with love. Three times Peter had fallen. Three times Peter is assured of his restoration. Three times he had sinned. And three times Jesus speaks clear words of forgiveness. And yet, y'all, here's how tricky comparison is. Here's how tricky it is. It even sneaks into Peter's heart and his mind right here at this moment. He's just heard Jesus talk about how much he loves him and how much he's trusting him with in the future. He's face to face. Jesus is trusting Peter with gifts for leadership and for ministry in the church. And right here, Peter's like, yeah, Jesus, that sounds good. But what about that guy? I mean, I know, feed your sheep and tend your lambs and all that stuff. But what about John? What about him walking over there on the lakeside? I know you want to talk to me about going to my death. I don't want to talk about that. What about him? Y'all, it helps me a lot, though. It hurts me a lot. It hurts me to think that Peter, somebody as close to Jesus as Peter was, is still struggling to get this right. But it helps me. It helps me, because if comparison slipped in on Peter right then and right there, how easy it is for comparison to slip into my heart and my life, into yours. And y'all, if Jesus didn't give up on Peter in that moment, Jesus isn't going to give up on you. Jesus had so much invested in Peter up to that point, Jesus wasn't going to give up. I want to tell you this, Jesus already has so much invested in you. Jesus has so much invested in you, he's not giving up on you today. He's not giving up on you today. What does Jesus invest? He's already given his life, right? He's already gone to the cross to buy your salvation. He's already doubled down on the way that God had created you and made you. The psalmist says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Jesus leans in And he knows, like he knew Peter's heart. He knows where your heart and your mind and your eyes and your imagination is tempted to drift off into this no man's land of comparison. And if Jesus is willing to hold on to Peter, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is going to hold on to you. He's going to hold on to you. It's cooked into the story, into this very human story. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing hidden, and it's all full of hope. Y'all, this is the whole story between, it's part of the story between John and Peter, between these two disciples. You know, John wrote this gospel, so you know, John's telling all of Peter's business when he's telling this whole story. But you even look back just a page back on Easter morning, John 20, 24, as they're describing the actual morning of the resurrection. And Peter and John are the two disciples that run together from the place where they were hiding to the tomb to see the empty tomb after they've heard the announcement from their women. John 20, 24 says, "And John outran Peter and reached the tomb first." See, it was a two-way street. John and Peter, they were all caught up in this comparison game. So what do we do about comparison, y'all? What do we do about it? I'll say this. To overcome comparison, own your calling. To overcome comparison, own your calling. That's not a Christian version of you do you. Because I'm not telling you for you to do you, but you do the thing that God has given you to do. You be the person that God has made you to be. God has spoken over you with scripture and with salvation and with truth. He's spoken over you. He is calling you. He is calling you. And that's the point of Peter's talk with Jesus. I think Jesus could have said 3 or 6 or 9 times, "I forgive you, I'm calling." All of those, the number of times don't really matter. It's whether Peter's going to pick it up. And at the end, Jesus just says it. Jesus says, when Peter saw John, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You must follow me." He didn't say you have to follow if everybody else is following. He didn't say look around and kind of put your finger up and see where the wind was blowing and then decide whether you would follow me or not. Jesus said, "You have to follow me." In effect, Jesus didn't say, "I don't care about John." He just says, "John's story is John's story. You trust me with John's story. You live your story. You follow me. You follow me." I'll repeat it again. The Psalm 139, 14 says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Part of owning your calling involves recognizing the wonderful gift of creation. You are not an accident. You came into this world at the right time, at the right place, to the right parents. You have the right DNA. You're the right race. You're the right gender. You're the right height that God intended. And these things are things outside your control. And that's a remarkable truth and a beautiful truth. At the same time, in the 21st century, when we think we can make everything ourselves, it's a challenging truth to think that everything is up to us. Receive the gift of God's creation. Receive the gift of God's creation. Creation is the beginning, but it's never the end. Creation is the beginning, but it's never the end. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There's a link from creation to the new creation, from creation to salvation and your sanctification in Jesus Christ. There are unique things He has called you to do and to be, and we waste our time and we waste God's time when we keep our heads on a swivel, looking at other people and other places, comparing and wishing we were something that we aren't. To overcome comparison, own your calling in Christ Jesus. in creation, in salvation. Hear again the words that Jesus spoke to Peter. You must follow me. And when we overcome comparison, when we say yes to Jesus, yes, I will follow you. When we own our calling, what do we find? We find incredible freedom. We find incredible freedom. And in freedom, there is contentment. There is deep contentment. If we aren't content, the English preacher Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, says this, if you're not content with what you have now, you wouldn't be satisfied even if it were doubled, because you haven't yet realized that Jesus is at the heart of what you need most. If you aren't content with what you have now, you wouldn't be satisfied even if it were doubled, because you haven't yet realized that Jesus is at the heart of what you need most. Remember that card? If I only had blank, yeah, just leave it blank. Just leave it blank. Turn it in, relinquish it, tear it up. Or just strike out everything else and say, not say, I will be, but just say, I am happy. I am content because I am following Jesus. Think about the gift of a compliment in when you've overcome your comparison, and when you're walking in your own calling, there's a freedom to compliment other people. There's a freedom to speak blessing and truth into the lives of others. That's a sign that you're being freed from comparison, and it's a way for you to fake it till you make it. You know, sometimes that's all right. Fake it till you make it. If you're not yet freed of comparison, and you feel jealousy or envy come in or creep in when you're looking at another person or another situation, offer an authentic compliment. Offer an, now not with sarcasm. Nice truck you've got there. What you doing to get that? You know, we can do that, right? Sarcasm, that's like the native language of the 21st century. Can you offer a compliment without sarcasm? Can you say, that's look at that boat. Look at that truck. Man, where'd you get that dress? I don't want the dress, but I'm glad that you have it. I don't mean I don't want the dress. That's what you're thinking. No! I heard you. Trying to give male examples and female examples. You know, you're just trying hard. Thank you. Okay. I appreciate that. Compliment. You know, because it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to feel bad when other people are feeling bad. It's easy to kind of gripe and moan and be sad together. It's a harder thing. It's a harder thing to be happy when somebody else is happy. Right? To really experience their joy with them and offer grace and offer a compliment and offer help. Side by side with a compliment is the gift of gratitude. Y'all, if you want to overcome comparison, if you want to overcome comparison and own your own calling and your own circumstances and find contentment, gratitude, expressing thanks, that is a key. Expressing thanks for what you do have and taking tangible steps. That's one thing I talked about, Patty, writing in her journal. You can do that morning and evening, or morning or evening if you're not doing it either. Write out what's going good that day, where you've seen God's grace and God's provision that day. The more you express gratitude, thankfulness, the quicker you'll be unrooted from any kind of root of comparison. You continue to express thanks. I want to tell you this. Maybe life has hurt you. And maybe comparison has become second nature because of the pain that you've experienced in life, and you've used that as a survival mechanism to get through. It's a way to survive in the middle of disappointment. I want to tell you this. Jesus really is enough, even when, and especially when life has been disappointing to you. Remember, Jesus is telling Peter this. Jesus has just broken to Peter the news about Peter's death at some point in the future. Peter, you'll die in a way. You're not going to just kind of live to old age. Somebody's going to come and get you, and they're going to carry you away to your own death. You'll be executed. Peter wants to avoid that. He doesn't want to think about that. But that's a truth for us to think about comparison and how we can be free from comparison, even in the middle of pain, even in the middle of not getting what we think we want. And that the invitation to overcome comparison, it isn't just a Band-Aid to cover over our hurts, but it's really itself a ticket to freedom and to healing. Because at this point, when Peter was considering that his future wasn't what he planned it to be, Peter didn't need sympathy, he didn't need pity from Jesus. Peter needed to grow in persistence. Peter didn't need pity, he needed perspective. And that's true for us today with comparison. With comparison, we lose perspective of what matters most in our calling to follow Jesus. Friends, there's no comparison. There's no comparison with the Lord. There's no comparison with Him. In fact, the Bible says there is no one like Him. When we come into living, life-filled relationship with Jesus, there is no one like Him. And He brings us, doesn't He? He brings us to a level place. To a level place at the foot of the cross where every one of us call out to Him. We find our salvation in Him, and we find our continued life and our continued hope in Him. Before Jesus, every one of us needs hope, needs mercy, needs help, needs a Savior. And there's no one else. There's no one else to whom we turn. To overcome comparison, friends, come and bring your whole life to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've not yet trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're still looking around saying, well, He hasn't, or she hasn't, they haven't. I don't know. I'm taking my own time. And Jesus will let you. He'll let you take your own time. But friend, there's nothing like Him. You'll never get a better offer. You'll never get a better invitation than the words of Jesus. Just follow me. Just follow me. With Christ, you have not only forgiveness from sin that is past, you have the gift of God's renewing presence in the very real moment now, and you have the promise of His Holy Spirit to guard you and to guide you into your future. Come to Christ today. Come to Christ today. Just follow me. Just follow me. It may be something as simple. Y'all, here still we are at the beginning of a new season in church life. It may be as simple as you're saying, yeah, I want to be a covenant member of Good Shepherd Savannah. I want to be all in here. I'm not going to stand on the fence anymore. I want to be all the way in. I'm going to serve here. I'm going to give here. I'm going to live here. I'm going to love here. Y'all, pick up one of those covenant membership forms from the ushers as you're leaving the building today, or check in with me over in the social time and over a cup of coffee if you have questions about what it means to be a covenant member here at Good Shepherd Savannah. Y'all, one of the exciting things for our church, we're sending a bunch of young people to River of Life in Macon this coming week. At the end of today's service, they're going to come while we sing. They're going to come and we're going to pray over them and commission them. And we're sending them out to serve really the least of these brothers and sisters of ours, but to serve and to study and to worship and express. They're there to serve, not to compare, not to look around and say who's better or who's worse, who's richer, who's poorer. They're here together to serve alongside one another in the name of Jesus so that the name of Jesus would be glorified. Friends, where is God speaking to you today about your need to uproot this curse of comparison? Where is He helping you to overcome? Let Him speak to you and let Him offer you hope as you follow Jesus today. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we love You and we're thankful for Your presence in our lives. We're thankful that You won't leave us to You do You, to me do me. You won't leave us on our own, but You want to draw us to Your heart. You want complete devotion. You want us to recognize Your creation and Your salvation and to walk with You and to walk toward You in a way that's pleasing to You now and in a way that will draw us toward eternity. Give us hope and give us peace. But only when we find it. Only when we find it in Jesus. Amen.